me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I had in my heart this afternoon of this portion. Part of the reason I'm thinking of this portion is this: we are living in a place, I suppose we can say, in conflict. In conflict in the sense that what we want to do and what the Word of God would have us to do, how we ought to walk, and yet our heart says, no, not so. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. I have trouble expressing that. And even when we say things, saying, well, I'm doing it for the Lord. And I question myself often, is it really for the Lord? Or is it for me? Are we preaching the gospel out of envy, as Paul could say? Is it for me? Should we preach? Of course, we know the answer is yes. But what's at the end of the day, when we looked at it, do we really believe we're doing it for the Lord? So with the Lord's help, I'd like to look at what the Apostle Paul, and this is a well-known passage, said to the Ephesian elders. Here's a place, if you remember at this juncture, he called the elders of Ephesus together to say, well, to deliver sad news that thou shalt see my face no more. That's pretty sad. I mean, even here, I know we've been here for 1.5 days, and I know by tomorrow afternoon we see some tears, some sadness as we depart from the different one, though we only spend the last 2 days, 2.5 days. Can you imagine what Paul, with the elders, they spent some time there, a few years there, and he told them, not only is he going away, but he said, you're not going to see my face anymore. Can you imagine if a brother come up here and said, yes, I'm going to be gone forever? How would you feel? But yet the message delivered was important. So let's just look at, there are actually three things I have on my heart, and some of you may have heard me mention this before. Please bear with me on that. Let's begin with verse 34. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. That's a really big order of things that he mentioned there. But what's on my heart is that last phrase, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that many, I know, have the desire to do so? And it's wonderful, isn't it? To give out, to do the gospel work, to pass out tracts, to tell others about the love of God, to testify the grace of God. How many, I said, look, you don't have to answer that, it's a rhetorical question, have the desire or have done and testified the gospel of the grace of God? And even when we have a gathering like this, each evening we'll find at a conference as this, we will set aside an hour to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? To tell of one who loves us, who died for us. Is this about me or about him? Well, if our love is toward our Lord Jesus Christ, it's above him. Hold your place here. Turn with me to John chapter 3, a well-known portion. I'm sure many have turned to this portion before. And I know our hearts, our mind often go right down to verse 16, but not so this afternoon. I'm just going to bring out a verse that we don't often read aloud anyway. That is verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Oh, I think this is a wonderful portion when we testify the grace of God. Turn with me to one more place with a similar verse, Proverbs. So even in the Old Testament, it raised this question, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. It raised this question. It said, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? That means, who hath gone up to heaven? Who hath come down from heaven? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Oh, look at the power required to answer these questions. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Those are questions that I know many here can answer. And then the questions go on even further. And I think you have to answer this one with your heart. What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? We present the gospel of God's grace. We talk of God. We talk of Jesus, the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we are very familiar with that portion in John 3, and then often we jump to 16, but let me just defer that a little bit and go to verse 14. We know that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a reason why I bring this up, because I like to tie this to the following two more thoughts together. That God the Father, God the Son, in fact, we can say God the Holy Spirit, is working together for man's blessing. And this blessing is not just happened today because he decided it for our good, but it was before the foundation of the world. So here the example was Moses. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, you know what's interesting with this conference is there are a lot of young people here. And I'm glad to see young couples. And some of us not so young. And for some of us who are not so young are probably familiar with a place called Pharmacy. You know, when I was younger, I didn't think of places like that. I don't like to go see doctors other than being my friend to talk. And as we get older, we find out that pharmacies become a place to visit regularly. Now, I don't know, in fact, I shouldn't say that. In Canada, every pharmacy had a symbol, not the logo, but they have a picture. And I'm quite sure you have them down here. It is like a pole with a serpent wrapped around it. Have you ever noticed that? That is a pharmacy symbol, isn't it? And I think that's quite universal. And you see that even for healing in this world, they go back to Scripture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Now, here's another interesting fact. The Gospel of John, the theme is the Son of God. The Son of Man is the theme in Luke's Gospel. Who is the Son of Man? The one who's despised and rejected of men. Ah, that's brought out here in John's Gospel, because he's the one lifted up so that he can die for you and I. We have to understand this before we can present properly above the gospel of God's grace. Now we can say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, well, I believe the proper translation is eternal life. A life that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of God's grace. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching. Notice he has gone preaching with the Ephesians. He already mentioned the gospel of God's grace. What is he preaching? And I stop on purpose because I'm hoping that what we're about to read, you will remember. So let's read that verse again in its entirety, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Not just the gospel of the grace of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We read that in scriptures, don't we? The kingdom of the heavens in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of God. Well, I'm not sure if I qualify to really fully explain this, but let me put it the way I understand it. That there is a kingdom coming. A kingdom of God. That means there will be a king for that kingdom. Who is this king? This is the Son of Man. That this world said, away with him, crucify him. Now, notice the word we use that and we don't think about. Why don't they want him? Away with him, crucify him. We do not want this man to reign over us. They knew that there will be one. They knew he's going to be the king. The New Testament begins by saying this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The New Testament declare his rightful place being the son of David, the one who's going to have that rightful throne. Where is that throne today? Where is this kingdom? Do you see a kingdom that the Lord Jesus is reigning right now? We don't, do we? He is seated at God's right hand. He is actually reigning, but not here. Do you believe that? He's going to have his rightful place? That's part of all of that kingdom of God. I'm watching my time here. So they've gone preaching about this, that there is one who's going to come and claim this rightful place. But before he's going to reign, it says, for 1,000 years, where righteousness is going to reign. Now, we know, of course, after that, righteousness will dwell, but 1,000 years that he's going to reign. But in a sense, for us to understand that, we'll also have to see that there will be at least 7 years. As Daniel was told by the angel that there will be 70 years upon his people. We know these are all prophetic words. Do you believe in the kingdom of God? Now, you know, what's also interesting is it's not just believing. I said that comment earlier. It's like someone, you miss a big game, and someone said, here's a recording. You can watch and play it. I know a lot of guys will say, that's no fun. You already know who won the game. What's the sense of watching? Well, here, the Lord gave us a sense of what's to come. You know, it's a common question. People say, what's going to happen to Russia? Look at all the turmoil. What's going to happen to China, Russia? We want to know what's going to happen right now. In our hearts and mind, is prophecy is about, well, what would happen next week? Because I need to know what to do. Well, it's like that recording someone just gave you. You don't get the play-by-play. You just get to know that if you watch it, which team is going to win. The play-by-play is not there. I can't tell you what happened next week. But I can tell you this, at the end of it all, Russia, as we know, as Gog and Magog, they'll be there. What happened to the United States and Canada? I don't know. There's no mention of it. Don't know. We do know a little bit. Mr. Kelly said it's most likely going to break up due to internal conflict. I don't know if there's enough proof yet that we're going to break up due to internal conflict. I know I see that in Canada. We're probably going to break up due to internal conflict. The rest we don't know, but Scripture tells us that. In fact, at the end of the 1,000 years, that name is mentioned again. So we know part, we know in part, but we do know he's going to reign. He's going to be the rightful king. Now, I'm just going to throw a side comment in there. We find, even in the book of Hebrews, he speaks about the Lord being here. He said about in the last days. To me, last days means this is it. There's not any more to go. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the last days. But yet, we're living in the last days. But we just said there's at least 7 more years. And then days-wise, there'll be another 1,000 years. How can we call it the last days? Well, I believe it doesn't mean last physical day that this earth is going to disappear, but that the patience of God before judgment is executed, we're in the last days. So just, I'd like to leave time for others. Just let's go down to the third portion and verse 27. So we said here that he said to them, they were there presenting the gospel of the grace of God. And they preach the kingdom of God. And verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, what are all the counsels of God? You know, I don't feel qualified to speak on this, especially after the comment was well taken that we can only teach what we know and what we enjoyed. There's so much about the counsel of God I don't understand, but I can only share with you the little that I know, that what we talk about was the counsel of God, isn't it? Before the foundation of this world, things were preordained. Someone mentioned the sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 10, you know, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Well, when was that statement made? I believe that was made, at least the first reference to that was before the foundation of this world. There, we can say, and a body hast thou prepared me. What body? I believe that was his virgin birth coming into this world. This happened. This happened before we as men were even into being. This is all part of the counsel of God. That man will sin, and that a remedy needs to be come up with. Because God is righteous. We spoke of righteousness early on. What is righteousness? And by the way, I find that perhaps is my limited knowledge of English language. There are many words we use, at least for me, we use it without fully understanding it. If someone were to say to you, can you explain to me what righteousness is? Now, I'll challenge the young people. What is righteousness? Can you explain that to someone? In the last meeting, we said to depart from iniquity. What is iniquity? We use that phrase, don't we? All my iniquities on him were laid. Is iniquity a sin? No, it's not the subject I have, so I like to leave that with you. And perhaps you can find a friend to challenge each other to see if you can explain little phrases that we use. What's iniquity? Well, perhaps I add two more. What is sin? S-I-N. What are sins? S-I-N-S. So I'll leave that with you. It's a tough question, but it's an easy answer because these are words that you have heard of throughout your life that you should be able to explain to others. So we have a righteous God. He planned all this before the foundation of the world. We sometimes sing that hymn, in deep eternal counsel, before the world was made. And I like the way the hymn writer put it. He said, God purposed us for blessing. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That's part of his counsel. Actually, I can't quote the hymn well. That's one of the early hymns. Perhaps someone gets it. 145, 147? Let me just find that. And perhaps I'll read from it because the words from the hymn writer, that's 141, would explain it better than I can verbally. Hymn 141, he would say, in deep eternal counsel, before the world was made, before its deep foundations, on nothingness was laid. God purposed us for blessing and chose us in his Son, to him to be conformed when here our course was run. We were chosen even before the foundation of this world. In the beginning of this, I made a comment. Do we think about this as for me? Or do we think about the blessings that we have from God? Now, I want to make a side comment, and I'll come back to this. And I enjoyed the comment. I think a brother here mentioned that when we have a portion, we have to learn how is that applied? How does it apply in the Word of God? Now, I like to change that just so little for our understanding. I learned that if I don't understand something from Scripture, I learned it from children's meeting. The question I have would be, how is the Lord Jesus being portrayed here? And I'll tell you, the young people, the little children knows it better. Have you noticed at a Sunday school often someone will say, okay, I have a question for the children. And then you see all the hands comes on. The question hasn't been asked yet because they knew the answer. And regardless of what the question is, what's the answer? They go, Jesus. Jesus. See, they are smart as children because when we don't understand something from Scripture, we need to look at it and say, how is Jesus applied to this verse? So just a thought there. So back to our verse 27. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And brethren, I like to exhort you on this. I think the gospel of God's grace, many are very zealous in presenting. The kingdom of God, do you share that among yourselves? And here, the counsel of God. Part of the counsel, I believe, we don't even look at is, so, through the grace of God, we are saved. So now what? We go to heaven. Is that it? Now what? That's it? And some would say, well, yeah, I'm going to see you in heaven. And brother, I believe you're right. But I don't think the thought we have on earth is, well, when I see you there, we're going to have a grand party, right? No. Because when we're up there, our thought will change. Our thought and our desire is all about our Lord. Do we think that we dwell and share that thought? I don't know how to express it. I'd like to turn to a hymn. By the way, if you look at Mr. Darby's hymn, you'll find that his thoughts, he put a lot of his thoughts sharing with us as if he would lift us out of this world and show us heavenly things. Let's turn with me. I'll read hymn number 64. I'm not good at describing it, but hymn number 64 is, we won't sing it. We'll just read it because we sing it often, and I find when we do things often, we just do it out of habits. But when we change the habit, so in this case, we'll read it and trust that it would engrave in our hearts more. Oh, bright and blessed scene. Oh, wait a minute, that right off the bat. Do we picture that day, that place, as a bright and blessed scene where sin can never come? This is after the 1,000 years. Whose sight our longing spirit weans from earth where yet we roam. Isn't it wonderful? We're still here roaming on this earth, but it shouldn't stop us from enjoying the thought of that bright and blessed scene. Verse 2. And can we call our home our Father's house on high? The rest of God, our rest to come. You know, the book of Hebrews said there is yet to be a rest for the people of God. But now we read, there will be rest. God's rest, the rest of God, our rest to come, our place of liberty. Yes, in that light unstained, our stainless soul shall live, our hearts deep longings more than gain, where God his rest shall give. His presence there, my soul, its rest, its joy untold, shall find when endless ages roll and time shall never grow. Can you picture that? No time. We're sitting here saying, he's still talking. I wonder how many more minutes. Everything we do is related to time. No more time, and the presence of the Lord is there. Oh, verse 5. And God the center is, his presence fills that land, and countless myriads own as his round him adoring stand. Our God whom we have known. How do we know that God? Well known in Jesus' love, rests in the blessing of his own before him above. Glory supreme is there, glory that shines through all. Do we think of that? Can we dwell on that, even though there are stains and difficulties where we're roaming? We can lift our hearts above this weary world and say, glory supreme is there, glory that shines through all, most precious, more precious than that love to share as those that loved it call. Like Jesus in that place of light and love supreme, once man of sorrows, we used the phrase a little earlier, that man, the Son of Man, he was the man of sorrows, full of grace, heavens, blessed, and endless theme. Like him, O grace supreme, like him before thy face, like him, to know thy glory beam unhindered, face to face. O love supreme and bright, good to the feeblest heart, that gives us now as heavenly light what soon shall be our part. You know, we don't sing this hymn a lot, but when this hymn is sung, by the time, for me, when I get to verse 10, I feel disappointment, as if it were. That's it. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to feel a more what it is like to be where He is. And brethren, I trust these words can lift our hearts, not just at the service in this world, but that our hearts may be filled what our blessed Lord would like us to be, and that our hearts may dwell where He is, that we can be able to think forever with the Lord.